We're going to look at Jesus Christ and him crucified this evening. Paul travels from Athens and he comes to Corinth. And as he comes to Corinth, he declares Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our faith is centralized on the message of Christ's crucifixion. Paul tells us that this is the testimony of God, Christ dying for our sins. Oftentimes when we share our testimony, we're sharing God's story in our lives. But tonight we're specifically going to be looking at God's testimony, God's story. What does he declare about himself? And it's his love for sinful humanity. All of the Bible is summed up in this, of God giving his son for a sinful humanity who has rejected him. His love for us and sending his son to die for us. So I hope tonight that this invigorates you with the love of Jesus Christ for your life and for the world. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Acts chapter 17, Paul ministered in Mars Hill, there in Athens, and he put together this very intellectual argument of his faith. But we'll notice in Acts 17 that he did not clearly address the crucifixion of Christ. Then when he comes to Corinth, the next city, Acts chapter 18, Paul emphasizes that he didn't come with excellency of speech. He didn't come with the wisdom of men, but he came declaring the testimony of God. He came declaring Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why is that so important? Could Paul have learned something in his ministry, the importance of focusing upon the crucifixion of Christ? Remember the Greeks, they were very intellectual. The Greeks majored in logic and philosophy. And Paul probably thought, in order to win these Greeks to faith, I must meet them in their logic. But he comes to understand that the greatest thing that he can declare is the testimony of God. If you were sitting down with an unbeliever and you only had 2 hours to share with them, what would you share? Hopefully it would be the message of the cross. If you had the opportunity to sit down with the greatest intellectuals of our day and be able to explain who God is, hopefully we would focus upon the cross, upon the testimony of God. Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is God's story. This is God's testimony, is that he sent his son to die for us. God did not start this story of his son being crucified for our sins in the Gospels. The story begins in Genesis. When God created Adam and Eve, God gives them a choice. He gives them an opportunity and says, I don't want you to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. What does Adam and Eve do? They sin. They disobey God. God comes to meet with them in the cool of the day to fellowship with them, but they're hiding from God because they're ashamed of their sin. And there God gives them a sacrifice. He kills an animal to clothe them and to cover their sin. It's the first time that we see death in the Bible. The wages of sin is death. And that ultimately pointing to the death of Jesus that would have to pay for our sin. Genesis 22, we see this message of God sending his son with Abraham. Abraham's only son Isaac, his promised son Isaac. God tells him, I want you to go and sacrifice your son on a mountain that I will show you. Abraham, in obedience, went to take Isaac and was just about ready to sacrifice his son when God stopped him and provided a ram who had been caught in the thicket. That story there in Genesis 22 is foreshadowing our Heavenly Father giving his only begotten son to die upon the cross. Jesus dying on the cross was always in the heart and the mind of the Father. We get to Passover, where we find the children of Israel in bondage. Pharaoh saying no to letting the children of Israel go. Finally, it gets to the last plague, where the oldest would die in the homes of the Egyptians. But for the Hebrews, they were to kill a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the door of their home. Then death would pass over. That lamb points to Jesus Christ. See, it's always been in the heart and the mind of the Father. It's his testimony that he was going to send his son for a sinful humanity, for a sinful us, for you and for me. We look in the Psalms, in Psalms 22, there's a very descriptive psalm that points to Jesus Christ being crucified and his bones not being broken. The psalm cries out and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus cried out upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isaiah 53, if you've never read it or it's been a while since you have read it, it's a beautiful description of the sufferings of Christ upon the cross. The testimony of God is sending his son. John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The crucifixion of Christ that's going to take away the sins of the world. The Father speaking audibly from heaven when Jesus was baptized. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God is giving his only begotten Son, his beloved Son, for us. That's the testimony of God. That is the message of God. In verse 2, it says, for I'm determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul declares, I'm determined. I'm determined. I'm a hound dog on a scent that I am going to know one thing among you, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, I'm not going to get off track. I'm not going to lose my message. I'm going to keep the main thing the main thing. And for us, we have to have that same kind of determination to declare and to share with others Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's no greater message that needs to get out right now than the message that Jesus loves you and that he has died for you. And as we have opportunities to talk with family members and friends on the phone and neighbors and reach out to coworkers, we want to be determined to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. We need to be in that place of saying what people really need to understand is that Jesus loves them, that he loves sinners, and that he's died for them and rose again. But it's easy for the church to lose its message. It's easy for you and I to think that we have a moralistic message, that we're declaring to people that they should try harder and do better. But the gospel is not a moralistic message. It's that we're sinners and that Christ has died for us, that Jesus loves sinners. And when he's in our lives, then he changes us and transforms us to live righteously. But our message is not try harder or do better. Our message is not one that is political. Our message is Jesus. That's what we want to know and that's what we want to share with others, is to proclaim the sacrifice of Christ and his love for sinners. So I want to encourage you tonight, for believers, first to remember that God loves you, and that's determined by Christ dying on the cross for your sins. For unbelievers, for those that haven't yet trusted Christ as their Savior, Jesus loves you. He's died for you. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. The love that you're looking for, that you're longing for, it's Jesus. He died for your sins and rose again. And the way that you appropriate that to your life, apply that to your life, is through faith to believe that he died for you and that he rose again. Why is the cross of Jesus Christ so important? Because at the cross of Jesus Christ, we have the love of God revealed to us. God demonstrated his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's no doubt that God loves us because of the demonstration of Christ dying upon the cross for our sins. Also, the cross displays the power of God. It's at the cross, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that God is able to rescue, save, redeem, restore, transform sinners. Our lives are full of sin and brokenness. To say that we have issues is to put it mildly. We're broken beyond repair. We desperately need a Savior. Our greatest need is Christ's greatest deed. He dies upon the cross, and in His power, He's able to rescue our lives from sin, to lift us up out of sin and death. It displays the power of God. But also the cross of Jesus Christ, it displays to us the justice of God. What if God just looked at sin and said, well, boys will be boys, girls will be girls, it's no big deal, I'm going to forgive you. How could we then say that God was just? But God sent His Son to die for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sin, the legal punishment for our sin, that we could be declared justified, declared righteous by God as we trust Him in faith. God's justice is met upon the cross. At the cross, we also experience the grace of God, God's unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. Grace is giving to somebody something they don't deserve. Mercy is withholding punishment, but grace is lavishing out unearned and undeserved, unmerited favor. The cross reveals the grace of God. So many aspects of our lives, as we look at the cross, we see who God is revealed. That's why we declare Jesus Christ in Him crucified. The cross of Jesus Christ has great relevance to us as believers. He's the man of sorrows. It's acquainted with grief. By His stripes, we're healed. As we wrestle with this quarantine and have our ups and downs, we know that Jesus understands sorrow to the greatest extent. Is there pain in your life? And you're wondering if anyone understands. Jesus understands. The cross of Christ shows us His immense suffering to where He's a tremendous comforter in our pain. He was crucified for us in His love for us. His beard was ripped out. He was spit upon. The crown of thorns placed upon His head. The nails into His hands and His feet, whipped down to the bone, stretched out upon the cross, suffocating for us. The physical suffering of the cross, but the spiritual suffering of the cross, where He took on our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. All of my sin, all of your sin, all of the sin of the world throughout history and into the future, He became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. A few years back, probably a little over a year ago, my daughter Eileen and I were in my truck, my 1978 Chevy truck, and we were picking up Hannah, my oldest daughter, getting out of the truck, and I heard her scream, I heard her cry. And as a dad, I can tell the difference between a real, I'm hurt, this is a painful cry, and I'm going to be an okay cry. So I run around the truck, and she had gotten her finger slammed into the door of the truck. This big old metal door, 1978 Chevy, and it was lodged in there just right, where it cut deep down to the bone. So we had to rush her to the emergency room, and she got stitches. And with those stitches, they give you the painkiller first, but the painkiller didn't work. So she was feeling the pain of the stitches in her finger. And it broke my heart so much to see my little girl suffer in that way, and to see her bleeding in that way. And it hurts me as a dad to see my kids suffer. How much more so for the Heavenly Father as He watched His Son suffer upon the cross. He watched His Son be crucified on the cross for us. It proves God's great love for us. That's our message. That's our encouragement tonight. That's what we share with others, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 3, Paul tells us where he was at when he was preaching this message. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's probably not how we would picture the Apostle Paul, that he would be in a place of weakness, that he would be in a place of fear, he'd be in a place of trembling. But that's where he was. He says, Church of Corinth, when I came to preach the gospel to you, I was afraid, and I was weak, and I was trembling. Paul didn't allow those things to keep him from preaching, keep him from sharing, keep him from ministry. He trusted the Lord in his own weakness. For me this week, I found myself really stretched. I was aware of my own weakness. It was Wednesday, and the last 2 weeks have been stressful for me, as I'm sure as it's been stressful for you. My heart was overwhelmed. It seems like through this journey, we're all going to have times where we're going to be overwhelmed, where we're going to be stressed. And I hit my point on Wednesday. Had to look to the Lord in a greater way. Been making a lot of decisions with Pastor Robert and our leadership team and our board of elders the last 2 weeks. And I just got to a place where my bandwidth, my ability to be able to make decisions, I got all locked up. I got jammed up. And I'm standing here before you to tell you, man, I'm here teaching and preaching out of weakness, but God is faithful. I know that there's going to be times in your life where you're going to be experiencing your own weakness. But rely upon God's strength and keep pressing forward and keep serving the Lord. In verse 4, in my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul did not feel the need to try to wrap the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified with his persuasive words and with his intellect. He chose to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. In Zechariah 4, verse 6, it says, not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. One of the good things that's happening is we are being stretched and we're becoming weak, as it does provide the opportunity to be led by the Holy Spirit, to be able to share our words with our family and with our friends and our neighbors and those that God puts us in contact with at the grocery store, a demonstration of the Spirit. It's one thing to speak from our own understanding, from our own intellect, from our own persuasive words, and it's another to rely upon the Holy Spirit. What caused the church to be alive in the book of Acts was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is alive today. There's a need that can't be met with our intellect and our strategy. But the Holy Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, is more than enough to impact and change lives. The reason that Paul wanted to share in the power of the Spirit is verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul wanted the church of Corinth for their faith to be in the power of God, which is displayed in the crucifixion of Christ. He wanted their faith to be in the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, not in Paul's persuasive speech. In verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So we looked at the testimony of God. Now we look at the mystery of God. Paul says, we spoke to you, those that are mature, not with the wisdom of this age, not with the rhetoric that the Greeks perfected, but we came to you declaring the mystery of God, the hidden wisdom which he has ordained. This was actually one of Paul's themes that he shares about throughout his letters, the mystery of God. When we think of mystery, we think of something that's beyond figuring out. That's not what Paul's expressing. He's talking about something that was hidden, but now is revealed. Sometimes in car commercials, you'll see there's a sheet over a car, and they said, this date, it's going to be revealed, and then they pull off the sheet. That's the idea of mystery, is this was hidden in times past, but now it's been revealed for us. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, Paul defines the mystery of God. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So the mystery of God is God in human flesh, the incarnation, Jesus taking on human flesh. Justified in the spirit validating who Christ is, descending upon Christ. God in human flesh, seen by angels. Jesus then preached to the Gentiles, believed on the world, and then received up in glory. This is the mystery of God. And it goes hand in hand with the testimony of God. God's got this beautiful mystery, this beautiful story that he is declaring to us, that was revealed in times past, but now has been declared that his son would come in human flesh. Colossians 1 verse 27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Church, this is a great mystery. This is awesome that Christ would live in us. How could Christ live in us as sinful flesh? It's the mystery of the gospel, but Christ in you is the hope of glory. I want you to focus your attention on the end of verse 7, which says, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So this mystery of Christ coming in human flesh and dying for our sins, God ordained that before the ages for our glory. Don't think that God created Adam and Eve, God's looking down and going, oh, they sinned, they blew it. I didn't expect that they would actually eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No, God knew that they would sin. God ordained for Christ to be crucified before the foundations of the world. This mystery was put in place before he even created an Adam and Eve for our glory, so that we would know that God loves us. In verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. The rulers of this age, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the Romans, if they would have known this mystery of God, then they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. They weren't aware of this truth and this mystery. In verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Think about the best thing you've ever heard. Maybe the sound of your children calling you mom or dad, mommy, daddy, your favorite song, rushing water, the ocean. The greatest thing you've ever heard, the greatest thing you've ever seen, the most beautiful image that your mind can imagine. Then, if you were to try to make up a wonderful place in your heart, what would it be? So, what you've seen, what you've heard, and then the greatest thing that you can imagine, that doesn't even begin to come close to what the Father has prepared for us. So if the Father loves us enough to send his Son, the Father loves us to be able to prepare heaven for us, all of eternity. This is an amazing promise. But stay with me in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For his Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So though my eye hasn't seen it, my ear hasn't heard it, my heart can't imagine it, but God has revealed this to us through his Spirit. What this is declaring to us in verse 10 is that God has put the hope of heaven into our hearts through his Spirit, to where we can begin to anticipate and long for and hope the glory of heaven. So yeah, my eye hasn't seen it, my ear hasn't heard it, my heart can't imagine it, but God has put it into my heart through his Spirit. And this highlights the Spirit of God. So we've looked at the testimony of God, number one. We've looked at the mystery of God, number two. And now number three, the Spirit of God, the work of God's Spirit to help us to be able to know the testimony of God. So believer, through the Spirit of God, God has revealed to you the hope and the reality of heaven. So let's interact for just a moment in the comments and the chats. Would you let us know what is the thing that you're looking forward to the most about heaven? That's a difficult question. But what are you looking forward to the most about heaven? Is it seeing the Lord? Is it worshiping the Lord? Ruling and reigning with the Lord? No more pain, no more suffering? Is it seeing a family member who's gone before you? Write down what you're looking forward to about heaven, what the Spirit of God has put in your heart about heaven. You know, it's times like this that make us realize how wonderful heaven is going to be. This life is so fragile. You know, just a few weeks ago, everything was going as normal, and now everything has changed, and it's shown us how quickly things have changed. Here in Colorado, we're with the stay-at-home order, not able to leave our homes unless it's to go to the grocery store or to go to medical attention. Life is fragile, but heaven is certain. God has prepared that before us. And may the hope of heaven encourage our hearts. The cross of Jesus Christ leads us to heaven. It leads us to eternal life. So let us know what you're looking forward to about in heaven. Verse 11, for what man knows the things, let me backtrack and start again. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So Paul's saying, how do you really know what's inside of someone's heart? Only that individual knows. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is revealing the hope of heaven, but the Spirit of God is also revealing to us the things of God. Jesus told us that the Spirit is our helper and our teacher. And that's why it's so important to ask for the Holy Spirit to open up the Scriptures to us. You have the greatest teacher living inside of you, believer. Brother or sister in Christ, the Spirit of God lives inside of you, and it's the Spirit of God that teaches you about the things of God. It says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. In verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So we don't have the spirit of this world. Hopefully we're going through this life with a different spirit than those that don't know Christ as their Savior. We have God's Spirit living inside of us. Right now, the joy of the Lord is our strength to be in relationship with Him, this hope of heaven, to have His love flowing out from our lives. And the Spirit of God helps us know the things of God which are freely given to us by God. So God's not holding back truth. He's freely given His truth to us. He's freely given us the Holy Spirit so we could be able to learn and grow. There's so much more to learn about the Lord. May He open up our hearts for the Scriptures. One of the advantages that we have right now is more time. We're not as busy. Things have slowed way down, haven't they? So take the time to sit at God's feet in the Scriptures and ask that the Spirit of God would open up His Word to you. Don't be discouraged that you can't understand and know the Scriptures. They're freely given to us. In verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So as we study the Scriptures, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So you take one section of Scripture and you compare it with another section of Scripture. Let me give you an example. In the book of Proverbs, it tells us the danger of pride, that pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we compare that in the book of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar's life, this very prideful king that wanted people to know him and remember him and builds this gold statue of himself and demands that people would bow down. One day he's walking and he's looking at all that he's created and he claims the glory for himself. And God humbled him to where he crawled like a creature, a beast, and grew long nails, this bird-like creature. Just like what Proverbs declares, that pride comes before destruction, that a haughty spirit comes before a fall. And it wasn't until Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself that God restored him. So as you're studying Scripture, compare that section of Scripture with another section of Scripture. We're comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You have the best Bible commentary. Verse 14, but the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So if someone just studies the Scripture purely from a natural mind, and they're not relying upon the Spirit of God, they're not going to understand, because the truth of Scripture is spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. How many unbelievers have read the Scripture, not open to the Spirit of God, and they don't get the message of God? So once again, in this section under the Spirit of God, we have to be relying upon God's Spirit to be able to understand the truth of who God is. In verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. He who is spiritual judges all things. This is not judgment in the sense of giving out condemnation. This is judgment in the sense of being able to discern. Where we're discerning, we're walking in wisdom. So part of having spiritual understanding is you're able to discern right from wrong. You're able to discern the will of God. You're able to discern what God is doing in a particular situation. But yet you are then judged by others. You're able to discern the situations around you, discern the people around you, but the people of God are judged by those who don't know God. Christ was judged. So we should expect that we're going to experience judgment in our lives as well. In verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we've looked at the testimony of God. We've looked at the mystery of God. We've looked at the Spirit of God. And now we look at the mind of God. And Paul asks this question, who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? Do we know what God is up to in the midst of this coronavirus? Can we see the good that this is leading to? No, we don't. His ways are higher than ours. We don't know his mind. We don't know what he's up to. We don't know his ultimate plan. Are we able to instruct him? No. But we've sure tried, haven't we? We've tried to instruct the Lord and say, God, you need to do this in this situation. You need to do that in this situation. Maybe right now in the midst of this difficulty, you find yourself trying to instruct the Lord. But we can't instruct the Lord. We need to remember our place before God. He's the creator. He's the author. He spoke all things into existence. He's the Savior who died for our sins and rose again. How could I instruct God? Many times we want God to fit into our understanding, but if he fit into our minds, he wouldn't be big enough. He wouldn't be large enough to worship. But also we see in verse 16, it says, but we have the mind of Christ. So there's the aspect of the grandeur of God, the sovereignty of God, where we don't understand what he's up to. We can't instruct him, but we have been given the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, we see the mind of Christ laid out for us, described for us. I'll read it to you. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Paul encourages us to be other-centered, to not be selfish. This is an easy time, hear me on this, to be selfish, to put our own interests before the interests of others. Fear and stress and anxiety, different circumstances out of our routine. In families, this is a good opportunity for us to really serve one another. Husbands, to serve your wives, to serve your children, to meet needs, to share spiritual truth, open up the scriptures with your family. Wives, to be able to serve your husbands and to serve your kids. For those of you who are single, this is an opportunity for you to look after the needs of others. Is there someone in the church that we know that needs a phone call, that needs some groceries? Is there a neighbor? Is one of our neighbors in a place where they have a need for us to check in on them and see if there's anything that we can do for them? But this was the mind of Christ. Christ lived his life being other-centered. He didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give his life for a ransom for many. As we've focused on the crucifixion of Christ this evening, the mindset of Christ that led him to the cross was to serve others. It's a key part of our relationship with the Lord. We have the mind of Christ. So tonight, we've been able to focus on Jesus Christ and him crucified, the testimony of God, the story of God. I want you to be reminded of the goodness of God tonight, that he loved you so much that he sent his only son for you. Aren't you so thankful for the sacrifice of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ that forgives us of our sin? Tonight, for all believers, we're forgiven. We're the adopted children of God, the sons and daughters of God. We have an eternal hope and an eternal home. Never forget, the message of the Bible is not try harder and do better. It's that God loves you, that he sent his son for you, that he died for your sins. For us as believers to rejoice in the finished work of the cross. But then also, like Paul, to say, you know what? I'm going to focus on Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm going to major on the majors. When I get the opportunity to share with believers and to share with unbelievers, I'm going to make a point. I'm going to be determined to share Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message. That's the testimony of God. That's where the power of God lies, is what Jesus has done upon the cross. Not in our intellect, not in our wisdom, not in our advice. People don't need our advice. They need to know the love of God, the power of God displayed through the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's continue to be resolute about taking this message of Jesus Christ and him crucified out to those that don't know Christ. And we seem so limited right now. We might say, how in the world would I share Jesus right now? Well, there's lots of opportunities. We have been blessed with this technology to be able to pick up our phone, to be able to text, to be able to engage someone that the Lord is putting on our hearts. So search your heart. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and say, God, who do you want me to take the message of hope out to? And also, we know that there's many of you that don't know Christ as your Savior, that you're listening to this live stream. And we're so glad that you've joined us. We're so glad that you've taken the time to listen. But right now is an opportunity to respond. Right now is an opportunity to realize that God loves you, that you can't save yourself, that your sin separates you from God. But God sent his Son to die upon the cross for your sins. If you'll turn from sin, repent from sin, turn away from sin, and believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, inviting him into your life to be your Lord, he will save you and you will be the child of God. So if you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, would you go to the chat right now, to the comment, and let us know, I'd like to receive Christ as my Savior. And we have pastors that are ready and available to respond, ready and available to pray with you. This isn't about joining a church. This is about you receiving Christ as your Savior. We've got follow-up materials for you, but you've got to let us know right now, I'd like to receive Christ as my Savior. Also, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're here to pray for you and to pray with you. And if you, like me, are getting stretched and you're saying, I could use prayer, things have hit me this week, or this is a specific difficulty that I'm going through, if you've lost your job, there's tension with finances, this has caused more relational tension, maybe there's challenges in marriage with kids, frustrations at work, you've got the weight of the world on your shoulders, as we want to pray with you right now and pray that God would minister to you. So would you let us know on the chat as well, hey, I need prayer. This is what is going on in my life. But hear this, the testimony of God is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you've given your Son for us. We don't take it for granted. It's amazing that you love us. Jesus, we're so thankful that you were willing to go to the cross for our sins and die for us while we were still sinners. The overwhelming love of God displayed on the cross. And Holy Spirit, we need your work in our lives. We want to rely upon the work of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you reveal truth to us? Would you open up the Word to us? Would you show us truth as we walk through our lives? God, I pray right now over our church family, Rocky Mountain Calvary. Would you encourage us? Would you use this time to take us deeper into you, deeper into your love? Pray for those that are discouraged, that are overwhelmed, that you would lead them to the rock that's higher. That right now, Lord, as we worship, that your Holy Spirit would touch their hearts and their lives, just envelop their home. Or we pray over husband-wife relationships, that this would not be a time of fighting or stress, but a time of peace. Would you bring reconciliation in marriages? Lord, would you just bless our time with our kids? And Lord, be with our kids. Pray you'd bless all the kids listening tonight. Lord, give them peace as their life has been interrupted, God. Pray for those that are single and alone and are saying, man, I would love someone to go through this with and to be quarantined with. And Lord, would you comfort the singles of our church and let them know that you're right there with them. God, for those that are listening that don't know you, we just ask that you would open up their hearts, that they would come to know you, that they would come to trust you, that right now that they'd have the boldness to respond and say, yes, I want to be saved. I want to be the child of God. So God, right now we choose to be thankful. We would choose to rejoice in you. We choose to celebrate the great love that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.